Good morning, everybody. And good morning to everyone in Buffalo. Originally, I was supposed to be up there today giving a sermon, and I guess it just so happens that they will hear from me today, just not in person. So, hello to everyone up there. I hope everyone had a good week. Looking forward to the activity this afternoon. I know Bibi and I are. Brethren, Christianity has been Western civilization's principal religion for most of what I'm sure we all are aware of this few past centuries. And yet in all that time, in all the decades and centuries gone by, its influence doesn't seem to have done a whole lot, has it, in reducing the amount of sin and violence that we see all around us. So doesn't that seem contrary to what you think should happen over the many years if Christianity is supposed to be so prominent in this country? As a result, millions of people regard Jesus Christ's teachings as impractical and unworkable in the real world, or in the world that we live in the here and the now. Now, is that kind of attitude, the way of thinking, a valid view of the way that Jesus taught, the way that we read in the Bible? Well, of course not. Not at all. So as popular as Christianity seems to be in our part of the world, why is it so ineffective, do you think? Why haven't more people kept to the laws and teachings of our Savior Jesus Christ like we do? Well, few people who profess to follow Christ actually practice what he preached, as we know. I mean, all you need to do is take a walk outside sometime in a crowded or populous area and then just stop, watch, and listen. Take a look at how they act. Take a look at how people talk to one another. Just by listening and perceiving the people around you, you'll get a very good perspective, I think, in just a short time of what that person is like, what they believe in, even. And what we all see and hear nowadays is not good. It's not decent, is it? To this day, the vast majority of people professing to be Christians are followers of Christ in name only. They simply do not live the way that Jesus taught. And America is right at the top of that list. This country that we live in as a whole is the most religious nation of those who profess to be mostly Christian. In a Gallup poll taken by Robert Franklin, a director of the Candler School of Theology at Emory University, he remarked the following words. He says, "Although we learned that 96% of Americans claim to believe in God," and I thought this was very interesting, he says, "I'm sure that it's not bankable information. I think that people express belief in God as a kind of badge or membership even. A very cheap badge of membership in the civilized society. Americans, in my assessment, in Robert Franklin's assessment, have a very high evaluation of the aesthetic dimension of religion, the outward appearance of it. But when it comes to adhering to the Ten Commandments, to the Sermon on the Mount, to the ethics of religion, I find that we still have a long way to go." End quote. Now, I'm sure you've experienced at some point in your life, you've come across people who hold varying ideas on what constitutes Christianity. Maybe you've had quite a few of those types of experiences. But as we all know, few of them are based solidly on what the Bible truly teaches. Christianity and those who profess to be Christians think that as long as they simply believe in Jesus, they attend church occasionally, usually around the holidays, right? That they are pleasing God in how they actually live their lives. Religion to these people is more or less what they want it to be. They think that any personal religious preference or practice, as long as it's motivated by good intentions, right, it's acceptable to God. The belief that Christianity should be a way of life, that God expects us to do something to meet His approval and not just our approval, that has practically disappeared, hasn't it? Very few people believe in this way anymore. But I'm proud to say that I'm looking at a few of them here today. Here are some questions to ponder. Is it acceptable to believe we are free to worship God as we wish, or how we please, or how has He revealed an approach that He expects us to follow? Does God care about what we do each and every day and how we conduct ourselves? Is He concerned about the way we live our lives? And can we find out how by searching through His Word? Does it make any difference in the relationship we are supposed to have with God? I believe we owe the answers to all of those questions. It matters, brethren. The way that we live our life does matter. It matters to God most of all. And if He expects us to be living our lives in a certain way, going a certain direction, well, then it should go without saying that we need to be paying close attention to how we are conducting ourselves so that we can be sure we are pleasing Him through our actions, our speech, our thinking, and so on. Because as we know, we live a certain lifestyle, a godly way of life. And how we live it does and should matter to all of us as well. That dash that Mr. Holloway spoke of, that's what this sermon is going to be about today. This is what I'll be speaking on. How to live a godly way of life. It's hard. We are all well of that fact. We face trials day in and day out that try to divide us from living a godly way of life. And until we die or Jesus Christ returns, we'll continue to wage a lifelong battle with the evil that spreads itself out like a blanket over and across the world that we live in, across this great country, or once great country, depending on how you view it. Now, what led me to this topic of discussion today has sort of been simmering in my mind, so to speak, for quite some time now, but I just haven't had the opportunity or chance to speak on it because I've always got involved in a different subject or topic. That is, until last week. Mr. Lambert came up to me last Sabbath and said that Mr. Rigor wasn't going to be able to come down for services. And he posed a question. Would you like to give the sermon? I can tell you what I instantly wanted to say. No. I was not prepared for it. I didn't have anything ready for this week. But it just didn't come out of my mouth. Deep down inside, no, just didn't seem like the right answer to give. So I accepted, and here I am. Hopefully, though, you'll get out as much of this sermon as I put into it. I don't necessarily think difficult is the right word, but I've never produced a sermon in a week before. A split sermon, yes, but never a sermon, so we'll see how it goes. So for the remainder of the sermon, the time today that I have, we're going to be covering 6 points that will help us to maintain, improve, and strive living a godly way of life. My goal being to make each of us realize just how important our lives matter to God, and that living a godly way of life is indeed special, and that we should treat it as such and give it the due respect and due diligence each and every day we get out of bed. We won't be covering anything new. All these points that I'll be giving, we already know. But just because we don't I'm not going to be covering anything new doesn't necessarily mean that we can't learn anything from it or bring back to light something that we may have forgotten or lost sight of. So let's get started. Point number one that I have for us today is to practice love, honor, and respect. Love, honor, and respect. The Bible does a great job of summarizing the way that we should be interacting in our lives. So first off, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17, it says, "Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants," verse 18, "be submissive to your masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." So in those two verses, we have covered love, honor, and respect. Respect in the fact that we should be, in this case, it's talking about servants to their masters, but we can easily translate that to how we should be respecting others as well, even in harsh conditions. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 John 4, verse 8, you can just jot that down. It says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So John tells us God is love. Love, as we know, sums up God's character, his motivation, how he lives and how he deals with us. Now, if we are supposed to be actively pursuing God's will in our life, then it goes without saying here that he wants us to show love in all of our dealings with other people too. And not only to those who do good to us, but also, like I said, to those who may do wrong to us, do harm to us even. That's the harder test, improving our love for one another's, when the conditions aren't so ideal for us, right? But remember, God does the exact same thing with you and I. What about in relationships, even either between men and women, or children or others? Husbands and wives need to each respect, honor, and love each other. There are many verses in the Bible that tell us this. In Ephesians 5, husbands are told to love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And wives are to submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. So husbands need to be loving, nurturing leaders of the household and set the example for everyone in it. They provide for, right? They take care of, and they help grow that loving family environment. Wives also take part in helping the husband in all of these aspects, but also demonstrate their own special qualities by loving and respecting their husband and also taking what I think to be a leadership role in raising the children. Together, though, they should mutually love and respect each other and then pass along those same character traits to their children. Speaking of children, Colossians 3 tells them, Jackson and Mason, are you listening? To obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I know they do that very well. It's just as important for parents to be considerate, loving, and gentle, and encouraging of their children as it is for the children to then learn, respect, and honor and love their parents. It goes both ways. This creates a mutual love between them, which produces good character in the children and builds lasting bonds between them and their parents. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 2, it says, "Love your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy life, long life on the earth." So honor and respect in the home carries over into adulthood, or it should. But there has been a sharp decline in society of genuine respect for others in the family, especially for feelings and achievements with children. That's why it's so vital for us to stay connected with God in all aspects of our lives. showing outgoing affection shouldn't stop in the household, though. It is also vital that we sincerely show love, honor, and respect to who, do you think? Well, to God. God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, and build a lasting relationship with them as well. In Matthew 22, starting in verse 37, Jesus points this out. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Respecting, honoring, and loving God and His Son is an essential aspect of our living the way of life that God wants us to live. All successful relationships require these fundamental elements. If you take any of them away, our relationships will begin to wither. And take all away, and the relationships will eventually collapse. Look at marriage for an example. It can succeed only if each person loves, honors, and respects the other person. It is impossible to imagine a genuinely happy marriage if one partner is disregarding or disrespecting the other, isn't it? Or their feelings. Yet, many professing Christians today try and conduct their relationship with God in precisely this manner. They expect God to respond with love and respect for their needs, right? God, I want this. Please give me this. Help me with this. But they don't see the need to respond to God by honoring the way that they live their life. They fail to see the mutual obligations that must be present in that relationship between them and our Heavenly Father. God has made a commitment to watch over His called and chosen people, just like a father does with his children, to nurture us, to help us grow both physically and spiritually. It's up to us, though, to reciprocate and show that same level of commitment and how devoted we are to Him in living a godly lifestyle. Remember, we chose and accepted it at our baptism. He may have called us, but we had to decide, yes, this is how I want to live. It's a covenant relationship between each of us and our Heavenly Father. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 31 expounds on this point. And starting in verse 31, Jeremiah 31:31 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Just as men and women enter into a marriage covenant in which they promise to love, honor, and cherish one another as husband and wife, God has promised to enter into a covenant relationship with those who submit to Him with all their hearts and minds. The word new that's used in verse 31 of new covenant is in both of the Old and the New Testament implies just basically a refreshed or renewed covenant relationship. It doesn't imply an altogether new approach or a different kind of relationship altogether. That's important to note. The new covenant is simply a refreshing or renewing of God's original covenant He made with the nation of Israel. But in order for us to properly appreciate all that God is doing and has done for us in our lives, we need to be focused on living out His will for us in our lives. Relationships are an important part of living a godly way of life. And our top priority or relationship needs to be between us and God. Then all those quality characteristics that you have between you and our Heavenly Father will just trickle down to your mate, your husband, your wife, your children, your relationships with your family, and your friends as well. And like any relationship, the success of it depends on an investment of time. Moving on to point number two. Point number two is to build habits of prayer and Bible study. Prayer and Bible study. Something that we know very well. Good communication is essential to building good relationships, and that's what prayer and Bible study are all about. We express ourselves through speech in order to communicate with others. And we reciprocate when another is talking to us by listening. These are the two basic conditions of good communication, both talking and listening. The same principles apply to our relationship with God, though, don't they? Good communication between Him and us is a vital aspect of living a godly way of life that we are supposed to be seeking out. God speaks to us through His holy scriptures, and we talk to Him through prayer. Now, these avenues of communication should never become one-sided. We should never merely be asking things of God, but never listening to the advice, or the instruction that we receive back. Communication in that regard needs to be a two-way street between Him and us as individuals. So how often do you think we should be talking to God? One of the most famous scriptures that tells us how much is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verses 16 to 18, where it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you," for us. God wants us to make praying to Him a regular habit. This doesn't mean that we need to pray every day, all day, without ceasing. It simply means we must not cease making prayer a habit or something that we devote each and every day time to. Habits are formed by constantly doing the same thing over and over again until you no longer need to be reminded of doing it. It just comes naturally. Prayer is the same way. We should be regularly praying and consistently praying to God to maintain that close contact with Him. The scriptures indicate that it was fairly common practice among God's servants to pray more than once every day. On at least one occasion, Jesus arose early from His sleeping so He could then take some extra time to talk to God privately in prayer. We can find this account in the book of Mark, Mark 1, verse 35. In Mark 1, verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, He," talking about Jesus Christ here, "went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." So using Christ as our example, as we so often do, to follow is sort of like our motto, right? That's how we should be living our life, is how Jesus Christ led His life. Each of us strives to live our life like He did. And in this example, we see the effort put forth by Christ to get up early for more prayer time with God. Another great example is found in the book of Daniel, right? Where we can read how he knelt down three times in a day to pray and give thanks before God. And it says, "as was his custom in days of old." So forming a good habit of prayer is important. But is God interested in what we have to say to Him? Well, of course He is. The book of Revelation compares our prayers with what God would consider a sweet-smelling aroma wafting up to Him. He is anxious to hear us express our heartfelt concerns to Him. We could compare this to two young people in love who often and openly converse with one another, right, and are very attentive to each other. I remember not that far long ago talking to someone on the phone, And we'd be all lovey-dovey with each other and say, oh, I love you. No, I love you. Now, that's not exactly the lovey-dovey type of relationship that we should be having with God. But he does appreciate our having this same level of enthusiasm and eagerness, that same fervent desire to converse with him. And if we come before him with a heartfelt attitude, God does respond to our prayers. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. says, now this is the confidence that we have with him, that if we ask anything according to his will, according to God's will, what does he do? It says he hears us. Remember, not our will, not what we want done with our lives, but what God wants done with our lives. God promises to hear and respond to us when we pray sincerely and fervently according to his will, and genuinely put our trust in him. Like I said, good communication is a two-way street. Not only must we talk to God through prayer, but we also must pay close attention to what he then has to say to us. How do we do that? It's easy. We do this by studying and following his written word, the Bible. God expects us to pay attention to his written word, especially to his fundamental principles, like the Ten Commandments. These are the prerequisites for his hearing and responding to our prayers that we send up to him in the first place. If you think about it, the Bible communicates all aspects of his will for us, for mankind. But if we don't listen to what is written in there and live our lives in an unworthy manner, he will just simply refuse to respond to what we are praying for, won't he? That's why it's important to keep two lines of communication open through regular prayer and regular Bible study. Make it a habit. How should we study our Bibles so that we can get the most out of the Scriptures? Well, a few examples can be found in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 2, the first example that I have for us. In Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then in verse 5, then you will understand and fear the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you do this, if you do that, if you do what you're supposed to be doing, then you will receive what you are seeking. Here we see the need to first be open with God in order to receive that instruction and apply and be eager-minded so that we can apply it in our lives. This helps us to discern and understand his word and then properly apply what we've learned in our lives. With knowledge comes understanding, and we need proper understanding of God's word if we are to live a godly life. The second example is still in the book of Proverbs, just two chapters over, in Proverbs verse 3. It's probably just a couple pages in your Bibles. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here we see the instruction to lean not on our own understanding. How do we do that? By going to another source of information. Right? In this case, our Bibles. If we acknowledge that this is where we need to be searching out God's truths, then he will not lead us astray, will he? God is pleased with us when we study His Word and learn how He wants us to live. Just like a child who pays close attention to instruction pleasing his parents, it makes them happy when the parent says something and the child does it, he responds in a positive way. In the same way, God is pleased with us when we search for knowledge and truth that can only be found in the pages of our Bibles. This not only benefits God, though, but more importantly, it benefits us, right? Through the Bible, God provides us with doctrine and instruction in His way of life. He reproves and corrects us, shows us where we need to change. He also enables us to grow to spiritual maturity and ultimately to one day receive salvation. Bible study is our way of allowing God to talk to us. We need to be paying close attention to His words to make them a part of our thinking in all aspects of our lives. That is just part of living a godly way of life. Prayer and Bible study. Point number three is what we're doing today. Why we're here. Observing the Sabbath day. Most nations in the world today, including ours, they observe holidays. And some of them honor past heroes like in President's Day, Memorial Day, or Veterans Day. Even in the workplace, like we have days of like Boss's Day or Secretary's Day. In point number one, we are to have love, honor, and respect for God and family and others. Point number two showed us the importance of regular prayer and Bible study. In these, and the points we still have yet to cover, it's not that we are obligated in any sort of way, or we feel that we have to do these things, right? We feel like, oh man, I have to do more prayer, right? Oh, I have to go to church today. That shouldn't be the case, right? We should want to do all these things. We should be willing to do them. Because it not only pleases God, but it pleases ourselves, doesn't it? It makes our lives more enjoyable, actually. Observing God's Sabbath day is definitely follows in this trend. We look forward and we appreciate it when it comes every week. If you love something, think about it this way. If you love something that is of value to you, what do you then normally do or find yourself doing with whatever it is? You spend time with it, right? You enjoy it. You take time to care for it. The same goes with God. If we love God and desire a close relationship with Him, then we need to honor Him by taking time to draw close to Him. This day, the Sabbath day, just that. Think of it this way. Husbands and wives love each other and therefore spend time with each other, right? Together. The same can be said for their children as well. The traditions that I just talked about, the holidays and such, encourage us to take time to honor those that have, in this case, in the President's Day and in Veterans Day, people that have come before us or have done stuff for this country. If we do all those things, if we pay close attention to them, then how much more should it be applicable in our relationship with our loving God? We are instructed to assemble each Sabbath, as pointed out in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read them. In Hebrews 10, starting in verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The Bible also tells us on which specific day we are to assemble and worship and honor God. We don't need to turn there, as passages in like Exodus 20 and Leviticus 23 should be ingrained in our minds by now, right? So God tells us that He has set aside special holy time on the seventh day of every week for us to come together to improve our relationship with Him. This relationship needs to be kept alive and growing. This is accomplished when we, as individuals, draw closer to God and improve our relationship with Him on days like today, on the Sabbath day. But if you were to look at Christianity in the world today, most people believe that observing the seventh-day Sabbath, it's no longer important to God, is it, for them? That it doesn't matter what day we observe, does it? And by celebrating a different day of their choosing, they totally ignore that our Creator has specially defined a day for us to assemble and actually worship Him. It's even defined in the fourth commandment, to observe the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and to keep it holy. They just seem to skip over that one, don't they? So if we believe we are to live by every word of God, as Jesus commanded in Luke 4:4, we can't ignore this simple commandment, can we? We can't say that we believe in all 10 commandments, but then go ahead and contradict ourselves at the same time by just totally discarding the fourth one. Now we know we are supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy, and that takes a personal commitment on our part, doesn't it? But we also know God expects more of us on this day as well, doesn't He? Turn to Isaiah 58, if you would. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 13. It says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my, God's, holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." Then what? Well, in verse 14, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." The Sabbath day is a time when our normal daily routines should cease, right? It should be looked at as a special time for extra rest, extra personal prayer, more Bible study, and a day to assemble for instruction and fellowship, like we're doing now. We need to remember these things, brethren, because the rest of Christianity, or so-called Christianity, they don't. To them, the Sabbath is often portrayed as a burden that Christ, He came to remove it, right? It's done away with. But the Bible never describes the Sabbath as a burden, does it? Nor say that Christ abolished it. Instead, we are told it's a time to build our relationship with God and with others of like mind and faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will be doing just that today, won't we? We're doing it now, and we'll be doing it later on, after services are over. So the Sabbath is important to us and should be treated differently than the other 6 days of the week. And it's not only important to us, it's important to God, as we know. Exodus 20, verse 11. Actually, we'll go to Exodus chapter 20, even though I said before that we weren't. A verse of Scripture that we know all well. Exodus 20, 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." There we see how important the day is, not only to us, but to God as well. Another passage in Ezekiel chapter 20. In Ezekiel 20, in verse 12. Ezekiel 20, verse 12 says, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." This day, the Sabbath day, is a sign that identifies the people who worship our Creator God. It reminds us every single week that the God we worship created everything that we see around us and everything in it. It reminds us that we must worship only Him and never other things that He created. And like I mentioned earlier, the Sabbath day provides us with special extra time to draw closer to Him. This helps us grow in our relationship with God, doesn't it? We also assemble together each week as instructed from the Bible. Leviticus 23 describes our gathering as a holy convocation. The Hebrew translated convocation, as it's used there, conveys the meaning of a summons to an assembly. It implies an official summons to worship. This instruction is repeated in the New Testament as well in the book of Hebrews. Meeting with others of like mind to learn more about God through the study of His Word is one of the ways that we can show God that we are interested in Him and His people. Weekly Sabbath observance is an important part of the kind of life that God wants us to be living. So remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Moving on to point number four. Point number four. Very simple, but very hard to do. Be faithful. Be faithful. Our faith is essential in our relationship with God, isn't it? Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith is it impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So first, you just have to believe that God exists, that He's there, and that what He will do in your life will transpire. Faith in God and faithfulness to His Word are essential aspects of the way of life we read about in the Scriptures. In the New Testament, the words faith, faithful, and faithfulness are derived from the Greek word pistis. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines pistis as simply trust or trustworthiness, what is believed, the contents of belief, or an assurance. Being faithful helps solidify our relationships in life, and it especially does that when it comes between us and God. The absence of faithfulness, though, is a major cause of what? If you don't have faith, it leads to broken relationships. In the case of marriages, in the marriage ceremony, it contains a statement from each party promising to be faithful to the other. Fulfilling such a promise involves each demonstrating faithfulness to each other by continual loving actions. The same can be said with our relationship with God. Having a faithful commitment to Him is the foundation, the bedrock of a loving relationship. Remember, though, that simply believing in God, that's not enough. It will never be enough. Such faith without works, we know, is dead. You need both, as both are intertwined with one another. A living faith is an active faith. Now, what do I mean by that? A living faith is an active faith. Well, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and starting in verse 22. It says here, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only." Because why? You deceive yourself, it says. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself," right? He sees himself. He goes away, And then he immediately forgets what he looked like, what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, verse 25, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does, it says. Brethren, we can't be doers of the word, but then not have the backbone of knowledge to guide us. Conversely, or oppositely, we can't have knowledge alone, but then not put into practice what we know, right? That's why it's important to have both and display both in our lives. That's what living active faith is, and that's what God expects each of us to demonstrate towards Him on a daily basis. Probably the best example of demonstrating one's faith would be that of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Staying in the book of James, turn just, maybe it's on the same page or just one page over to James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" The question is asked. We're dropping down to verse 17. "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Continuing in verse 21. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar?" Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? Abraham's example shows what living faith in God really is. He not only believed in God, he believed what God said and followed what God commanded him to do. That is the way we must also live our lives if we want to live a godly way of life. Since God is faithful to us, He expects us to what? Be faithful to Him. He expects us to believe in His faithfulness, to trust Him with a loyal heart. That is how Abraham demonstrated his faith in God. He trusted God. Abraham lived a way of life that pleased God by what he did, his actions. Almost everyone suffers in one way or another at times in their lives. But there is a difference in a Christian's trials or times that we suffer. Why? Because God's servants understand that their trials and sufferings can help them build and strengthen their character for themselves. How do we know this? How do we know that when we go through trials, when our faith is put to the test, that in the end, it'll just strengthen us? Turn to Romans 8. For a answer, not the only answer, but a answer. Romans 8, starting in verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Those who have faith in God's faithfulness are confident. They can trust Him and act on their belief, and act on their behalf, excuse me. They know that when God intervenes in their trials to deliver them, His intervention will be to their best interest, but according to His purpose for them. Now, we all know that at times this statement is easier said than done, right? It's easy to think about it, but it's actually hard to actually live through something like that. Like I said, trials are never easy, and some can really make us suffer and test our faith for sure. But we must endure and trust in God's wisdom and fairness. Faith isn't easy, as it may seem. We should know that by now. But our Heavenly Father never has given up on us, and neither should we give up on him. So make sure to demonstrate that living faithfulness that Abraham had. In doing so, it'll help you achieve living a godly way of life, what we are talking about today, living a godly way of life. Point number five. Be a good neighbor. Be a good neighbor. The first thing that popped into my head is that State Farm slogan. One of Christ's most famous parables is that of what? The Good Samaritan. In that parable, he describes an injured man lying helplessly on the side of the road. And at two different times, two men, both religious figures, passed by the injured man and failed to stop and help him. So let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 33. Luke 10, starting in verse 33, it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he sojourned, came where he was, where this man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of this man, take care of him. And whatever more that you spend, when I come back, I will repay you.'" That wouldn't happen today, though, would it? No. Now remember, Jesus gave this parable in response to someone who had asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" This parable came about by someone asking him, "Who is my neighbor?" After giving the parable, Jesus asked in verse 36, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" In verse 37, "And he said, 'He who showed mercy on him.' And then Jesus said, 'Go and do likewise.'" He told the man, "Go and do likewise." Living a godly way of life means that we need a sincere attitude and take an interest in caring for others and serving others. It's easy and nice when we're being the one showered, right? We're being the one served. We're being the one helped. We're on the receiving end of something. That's easy. That's nice, right? But Jesus Christ stressed during his ministry that a better blessing, in fact, will come when giving something of yourself rather than receiving. Notice some statements of Jesus to his disciples. Like in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. You don't need to turn there, I'll just read it. Matthew 10, verse 8 simply says, "Freely you have received, freely give." Also in the book of Matthew, you can turn to Matthew chapter 24 if you want. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 45. Here it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So the servant's doing the stuff for the master, and when he returns and he sees that his house is in order, he is well pleased. And in verse 47 it says, "Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods." So giving and serving are simply putting God's love into practice in our lives. That's what we should be doing. His commandments and laws define and they explain love, don't they? By developing a deep desire to be a blessing to others, whether they love us or not, our understanding and appreciation for God's way of life will grow immensely. So whether you do something for someone that you know or a complete stranger, it's the same. So make sure to be doing that. Make sure to be a good neighbor to others. Make sure to be active in being a willing participant in that regard. My last point today, point number 6, is living as lights in the world. Living as lights in the world. The Apostle Paul says that God expects us to be examples to the people of the world, to the people around us, the ones that we come in contact with. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 14, he says this: "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation," just like we find ourselves in today, right? "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." By how? How do we do that? In verse 16, "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Staying true to God's word, living, simply living, a godly way of life, demonstrates and puts forth that light that shines from us. Others can see it. Jesus Christ also stated in Matthew 5:16 that we are to let our light shine before men so that they see our good works, which glorify our Father in heaven. We have a responsibility, brethren, to display the fruit, of God's Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We display all those things toward others through our behavior and our example. We've heard sermons on them by Mr. Rigord. These traits of God's Spirit dwelling in us are but a few of the ways we should be living our lives. Those are only a few. At the highest level, we need to practice obedience to all of God's Word and what it says, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And as with all aspects of our lives, we need to be doing this in a loving manner. Like I said, it shouldn't never be burdensome. It should never be something that you say, okay, I have to do this. That should never be the attitude or the approach that we should take in living a godly way of life. This not only needs to be an individual effort, but also a group effort as well. So besides that one-on-one relationship that I talked about earlier between us, me, you, and God, it needs to be a group effort as well. And as children of God, we have this awesome responsibility to demonstrate to others how to live a godly way of life. This demonstration can be through what we say, how we act, how we dress, and so on. Basically, how we are perceived to others that we come in contact with. The same can be said for the church as well, God's church. Besides setting an example of how God wants people to live, the church must be actively teaching and explaining God's way of life to those who are willing to listen, to the public, in preaching the gospel. And in this spreading of the gospel, it is usually the responsibility of those trained to effectively communicate Christ's message. Paul had a very visible public ministry, but even he treasured and asked the brethren for prayers and support on his behalf. In this way, he, along with the prayers and support that people had for him, they were both working together to accomplish the mission God had given to his church. It's no different for us today, though, brethren. Those who have God's Spirit working in them are living, breathing lights or examples of God's way of life, and they do their part in helping spread and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. That's what's ingrained on this plaque in front here, like the motto. At the time we receive God's Spirit through baptism, we become Christ's, right? He then sets his sights on molding and shaping us like clay so that we can mature and grow to be just like him. That's ultimately what we should be doing here on earth, how we should be living our lives, how to be living a godly way of life, to live like Jesus Christ did. Now I lost my place. Just like when parents raise up their children in a loving home environment. From that time forward, God, he has high expectations for us, doesn't he? He expects us to enthusiastically follow his way of life as lights to the world. That's the goal we have set out for ourselves, whether we like it or not, but we should. We just need to endure and persevere to the end. Like I said at the beginning of this message, brethren, our lives should and do, they matter. They matter to God and to Jesus Christ. They matter to our families. They matter to our friends. And they matter to those with like minds, the brethren. And they matter to society and those around us. Our lives matter so much because of the way that we live them, the way we demonstrate ourselves, because of who we are. We are special in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Not too long ago, I gave a sermonette message on just how and why we are a special people. We've been called and chosen by Him, and we heeded that calling, and we became part of His family. The best family that anyone could ever have. One in which we are nurtured and fed God's truth. With all our hearts and minds, we long to live this way of life, a godly way of life. Like I said before, it's not an easy life. We know that. Any one of us could say so. But the rewards far outweigh the trials that we may suffer through. We believe and have faith in our personal salvation, don't we? And that's our goal, our destination that we seek in life by living God's way. So remember, to practice love, show honor, and respect to others. Keep building lasting relationships. Build habits of prayer and Bible study to stay close to God. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember this day. And to keep it holy. Don't lose faith, but instead build up through your works and actions. Remember, faith without works is dead. It takes both. Be friendly, smiling. Be friendly, considerate, and caring for others, both in and out of God's church. And let your light shine brightly on this world as to leave a lasting impression on it. Brethren, keep living a godly way of life.